morning. Today's scripture is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. For because of these surpassingly great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong." God bless reading.
When I am weak, then I am strong. That's as difficult to understand as the Beatitudes of Jesus, which is our map for the summer together. And now we come to this Beatitude as Jesus teaches among us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Let us pray. Oh God, words will be spoken here. May every word spoken first pass before your gaze and your correction and your blessing. And then may each word find its way into our minds and hearts, that once again we may be claimed by Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was a young lad, I remember one of my Sunday school teachers by the name of Mr. Ritter. And Mr. Ritter had a wooden leg. He had been a part of the Army and the World War II. He lost one of his legs in battle. He didn't tell us boys much about that, except this, which I have never forgotten. He said that when he lost his leg in battle, the primary experience and need at that moment was for water. An overwhelming urge and yearning, thirst, and need of water. When I hear this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, I often think of Mr. Ritter crying out for water in his thirst and pain. Righteousness, thirst and hunger for righteousness. Righteousness is a big word in the Bible. It has a couple major parts. It's twofold in its use and meaning in Scripture. Righteousness is this word that we use to describe our relationship with God. We stand in right relationship with God. We have been made righteous. This is not something that is ours to do. It's something that God in Christ has done for us. It's called grace. God's work in Christ in our lives is a work of grace. It is a gift. We stand before God as righteous people in right relationship with God because of the work of grace in our lives. We have those old hymns that we sing about how this happens. I know that you don't know the hymn, "Jesus Paid It All." You don't know that because you're Presbyterians, but if you had grown up Methodist or Baptist, you would know that one. Jesus paid it all. You see, all to him I owe. Or the one you probably know is the one that goes, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And then later on, that hymn says, when the trumpet sounds, I forget exactly how it goes, but when the trumpet sounds, may I then in him be found, dressed. How? Dressed in his righteousness, not yours, not mine, not any human righteousness, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless. To stand before the throne, you see. Faultless, that is to say, when you stand righteous before God because of what Christ has done in your life and mine, we stand before God faultless. We stand before God perfect. All of the broken pieces mended, all of the ugly places healed. It's God's work in, through Christ in our lives that we stand before God perfect, faultless. Not because of what we are able to do, but because of what grace has been able to do in us. And so, you know, nobody can ever look down. No one can ever look down on another broken soul. You can't do that. There is no spiritual superiority to be allowed. None of us can claim to be better, higher, nobler, stronger, more spiritual than the other. We all are beggars. We all stand before grace in the same way. And we look up and wonder to that, so you can never look down. You can never look down on another human being. We all look up because of what God in Christ has done for us to make us righteous. Right relationship. The Protestant Reformation was a battle for this, you see. This is what the reformers of the 16th century were all in battle about. What do we need to be in right relationship with God? Is it a partnership, and we're like Social Security, where we pay part and God pays part and comes together in one piece? No, it's not that. Can you buy it? Can you earn it? Can you bring out of the storehouse of your personal goodness all of your accomplishments, all of your trophies, all of your goodness, all of your good works? Does any of that count? And the Protestant reformers were so clear. And from them we say, Christ is my righteousness. Christ alone is my gift of grace. It's all about what God in Christ has done. Faultless, we stand before the throne. Perfect. Because what God has done in Christ. And so there's this righteousness, this right relationship, which is gift. But there's also this righteousness, which is on the horizontal level. For we have not only been created to be righteous in right relationship with God, we have also been created to be in right relationship with one another. Which means that every person, every boy and girl, every man and every woman in this whole world is not disconnected from my life, because it's connected to God's life, and therefore it's connected with my life. And that we are all put into a unity of brother, sister, parent, child to one another. We are all related, connected to each other. And so our relationship with one another is one in which we are servant, brother, friend, companion to each other. You see, this is what it means to be made in the image of God. And we're pretty clear. Scripture is pretty clear about what that means. We are made in the image of God, and therefore God's fullest expression of love is God's emptying himself. Theologians call this kenosis. You've probably studied about that. It's the emptying of God. 2 Corinthians that we read from this morning, and later on we'll talk about how Jesus, who was rich for our sakes, became poor. God, Christ, empties. And when we are emptied, now, we have so much to empty, don't we? I do. Don't you have so much? There's so much there that keeps us from the fullness and the abundance and the joy. Our ambition, our need to get ahead, our competition, our need to be better than, to compete with, to be better, smarter, richer. All of this stuff, all of this stuff that we think we have to have, that impoverishes us. See, this is why the Beatitudes are so counterculture. For the culture says, number one. It's all about number one. Finishing first. Being the best. And Beatitudes come to us and just turn that on its head. Flip it over completely. So that now we begin to see that in emptying ourselves of all of that junk, of all of that false claim for happiness and glory and abundance, pleasure, we empty ourselves of all of that junk, and then God's able to fill us. God's able to bring blessing. And when we empty ourselves, then you see, we give the results are up to God. It's scary to do that. It's scary to empty. It's scary to let go of all of that stuff. But then we say, God, the results are now in your hands. It's out of my hands. Whatever you want to do with me, however you want to lead me, however you want to feed me, however you want to guide me, it's in your hands now. Freed. So that we can be blessed. When we empty ourselves the way God has emptied himself in love, the way Christ has emptied himself of the riches, the miracle of our lives, the miracle of our lives, God fills. God truly blesses. We are most ourselves. We are most fully human when we've emptied so that God now can bring God's agenda. And that agenda, of course, is that we be in loving service, caring ministries, the forgiveness, and all of the things that people cry out in need for, whose lives are broken and empty. Everyone. There's no exception. There's no limit. It's the whole world. As John Wesley used to say, the world is my parish. The world is my church. The world now becomes our focus, and we hunger and thirst not to fill ourselves, but to be instruments. I was born in St. Louis, and so I'm a Steelers fan after 15 years, yes, but I will always be a St. Louis Cardinals fan. You understand that? Being born in St. Louis, you would understand that. And not too long ago, my favorite player, his name is Matt Carpenter, was let go. He got old and his stats fell off. You know what happens when you get old as a baseball player and your stats fall off. They let you go. They don't sign you up again. And so my favorite player was let go. He signed with another team and they kept him for a while and then they let him go. He was out of baseball. And of all things, the New York Yankees got his telephone number and called him up and invited him to be a Yankee. They've got the best record in baseball. You know that, I'm sure. Best record. And Matt Carpenter, my favorite player, who now is tearing up the league, the newspapers are calling him another Babe Ruth. He's hitting 326. It's killing me. It's killing me, you see. He could be doing that for the Cardinals. It's killing me that he's doing it for the Yankees. By the way, I'm depressed until noon when the Cardinals lose the night before. They won last night, so I'm not depressed this morning. He Matt Carpenter got to New York having been out of baseball, and you know what he said? He said, "I'll do anything. I'll carry luggage. I'll do anything." He was so glad to be back in the game. Which sort of makes me wonder, isn't that how we feel in our relationship to God and one another, church, the gospel? For all that God has done for us, don't we want to say, this day, God, I'm yours. I'm yours by creation and redemption. I belong to you. I have no agenda. I have none. I empty myself of everything. I'm yours, body and soul. God, I will do anything that you call and ask me to do. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Ah, yes, they will be filled. Amen.